Well, welcome, everyone. Hope everyone's having a great Sabbath. Good to see everyone here today and everyone on the internet. In my last sermon, we went over the importance of character and the different kinds of character, the character that we're required to develop in order to be spirit beings in the kingdom of God, or what we commonly hear as godly character. And as we look into the natural character of man, it's very easy to see that that's why the world is in the shape that it's in today, with all the hatred, violence, all the evil that we see in the world today. And we all know that this natural character of man is actually the character of Satan that he's projecting on people. And this character of man is something that we as God's people, we have to reject it the best that we can. And we have to fight it every day. And that's what Mike was going over, you know, what Paul was saying. He was saying the exact same thing. It's something that he was even fighting. He was an apostle. So it's something that we all have to fight. And we have to be very careful that we don't let this type of character, the character that Satan projects out, settle in our minds. We have to be careful to not do that. And it will to a certain degree, but we still have to fight it and push back on it to the best of our ability, because we don't want that type of character within us. We have to fight it. Because if we do let it reside in us, then we can't develop God's character. We have to replace the character of man in our minds with God's character. And that's what God is looking for in us. Are we trying to develop God's character within our minds? Are we really trying? And we have to get rid of the character of man that is in us all that we can. Because the character of God and the character of man, they're opposites. They do not agree with one another. They're like oil and water. And we can't get rid of the natural character of man in us completely until we're changed into spirit beings. But we have to do the very best that we can to replace it with as much godly character that we can. God requires all of us to do this. And it's a process. It's not something we can do overnight. It takes our whole lives. It's a long, slow process. And at the same time that we're doing this, we're going through this process, we're being tested to see if we are indeed doing what God's requiring us to do. And also, how much of it are we doing? And again, it's a long, slow process. It takes our whole life. But God is patient. He gives us all the time that we need to be able to do this, of course, within reason. And just because someone is a member of God's church doesn't mean that they have a fulfillment of God's character within them. And we've all seen examples of that over the years. And nobody has it completely right now. We all have different levels of God's character at this time. But we do have to realize that fact and continually work on growth and development. And we have to be sure that we don't get complacent with being in God's church. And that's a pretty easy thing to do. And if we do that, growth and development might become stagnant. And we don't want that to happen, because this is our chance right now. This is our one shot at it. The world, of course, they'll have their shot at it later, but right now, it's our chance. And some will make it, some won't. Look how many didn't make it when Mr. Armstrong died. Many people fell by the wayside. Many people. Many people that we all thought was a sure thing. They're gone. They failed their test. And we can't let that same thing happen to us. We have to continue in growth and development of God's character within our minds. There was a quote that I gave in my last sermon about true character or godly character, and I want to quote it again. True character or godly character involves the capacity and willingness to find what is right, the will to choose the right way, then the strength of will to resist all other actions and impulses and do what is right. And again, that's what Mike was going over there in Romans, what Paul was talking about. It's a battle. We war with that every day. The last part of that quote says, and do what is right. And that's something that the churches of the world, they don't believe in that. They don't believe in the do what is right because they believe that they don't have to do anything. They believe that there's absolutely no works required by God. But we all know that that's completely wrong because all through the Bible it talks about works. And how works, good works, is indeed required by God. And let's look at this just for a minute, because this is very important to understand. It seems that even some people in God's church may indeed have forgotten this important fact. So let's go over this just for a minute, just briefly. If you'll turn to James chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 14. James chapter 2. Verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And we have to have works. We have to have good works. And it seems that what people have forgotten about this fact is the good works part with the way that a lot of people treat each other. Some people think that it's okay for them to treat people however they want to, whether it's other people in the church or maybe it's people in the world that they come in contact with. But it's not okay. It does matter how we treat others. If we treat other people bad, we're having bad works. If we treat people good, we're having good works. Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll turn over there. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So it does matter how we treat others, not only in the church, but also the people that we come in contact with in the world. Remember the golden rule? Matthew chapter 7, if you'll turn there. And this is not an easy thing to do because there are some people in the world out there that I work with that are really difficult. I'm sure everybody has got those people that they work with. It takes a lot of effort. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And this is Jesus Christ talking, and he says that how we treat others does matter to God. And Jesus is a very good example of that. How did he treat others? Even when he was beaten and nailed to the stake, how did he treat them? And we all feel bad. We all have bad days from time to time. But Jesus Christ was beaten and crucified, and still, how did he treat them? And he's our example. Luke, if you'll turn over there, chapter 23. And this is Christ's example to us. Luke 23, chapter 23, verse 34. And he's talking about these people that beat him and crucified him. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." He asked the Father for forgiveness for them. And he, Jesus Christ, was all powerful. He could have called down an army of angels and wiped them all out if he'd wanted to, but he didn't. He didn't even blame them for what they were doing to him. And then he asked God not to blame them and to forgive them because they didn't understand what they were doing. Now that's a great example for us today on how we need to treat others. Because if someone wrongs us, what's the first thing that you think of? First thing that I think of is, well, how am I going to get this guy back? But we got to fight that. We have to fight that urge because that's all that is Satan trying to manipulate our minds. He's trying to force that carnality back into our mind, and we have to fight that. And these things that we're talking about here are things that we can see in each other. And I briefly mentioned this in my last message, and it's what I want to talk about today, fruits. And they're not just one kind of fruit, but there are two kinds of fruit, good fruit and bad fruit. And we are required to know how to recognize the two and to be able to tell the difference between the two. And not only that, but we must also have the ability to avoid the one kind, the bad, while at the same time adhere to the other kind, the good. And this sounds like a lot to keep up with, and it is. And some people tend to grow weary of this and just put it out of their minds altogether. But we can't do that. We have to be mindful of the fruits that we're producing, because everyone sees our fruits. Everyone that we come in contact with, people in the church as well as people in the world. And as representatives of God's way of life on this earth, we have to be very mindful of our fruits, because we are living examples of God and Jesus Christ and the truth. And this is something that we just can't take lightly. It's a very big responsibility. And this reminds me of a story, and you remember hearing the story of the new member in God's church. He walked into Sabbath services for the very first time, walked into the door, and the guy greeted him. And he looked and he saw another guy there that he knew. And he told the greeter, "Well, I can't believe that guy's in this church. I got to be in the wrong place." And he turned around and walked out and never returned. He knew the guy that he saw, and evidently the guy didn't act very well outside the church. And he said, "Well, if he's in God's church, then I don't want to be. I'm in the wrong place." So the guy didn't have very good fruits outside of the church, and people noticed it. We have to be very careful that we're not that guy. We have to always remember that we are ambassadors of the soon coming kingdom. We are examples of His way of life to everyone that we come in contact with. Now, like I said, there are two very different kinds of fruits. And the Bible tells us very specifically what the difference is between the two and how to identify them. So if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 17. "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." So today, I want to have a look into fruits, or more specifically, the good fruits, or the fruits of the Spirit. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And Mr. Knopp went over a scripture in Romans that you could say is a companion to this scripture. It says practically the same thing. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Before we were called into God's truth, we didn't know truth. We were in the world. We were in the darkness. We did not know truth. There is an exception to this, I kind of think. Us second generationers. And I guess we had it a little easier than the first generationers. I grew up in the church, as many of you did. My mother was baptized when I was a baby. And that's what I always knew. I never knew any other way until I was old enough to leave home and make my own decisions. Or, I guess what I could better describe is my own mistakes. But I always knew about the Sabbath. I always knew about the holy days, about the pagan holidays of the world. And even though I didn't have a lot of understanding about God's truth, it was still normal life to me. And the ways of the world were still different. And the people in the world, they are in darkness. They don't comprehend the light. And when we were in the world, we didn't either. But we were called into the light, and we do comprehend it, and we can understand it. Verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 5. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And this is the very basic definition of good fruits. All goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now keep your finger here, because we're going to come back to it later. And turn to Proverbs chapter 2. And verse 20. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 20. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep the paths of righteousness. So you may walk in the way of goodness. What is the way? What is the way that God's people walk in? We walk in God's way, right? God's way of life is all goodness. Now, still keeping your finger on Ephesians chapter 5, because we're still going to go back there in a minute. It might be if you're going to think I forgot about it, but I'm not going to. And turn to Psalm 119:172. And this is a scripture we read all the time. You know where I'm going. Psalm 119, verse 172. My tongue shall speak of your word, because all your commandments are righteousness. All of God's commandments are righteousness. Now, there is something that the world, especially the churches, do not believe, because they claim that the laws were done away with. And because of that fact, they would also have to claim that God did away with all righteousness. Now that's a crazy thought, because that's what God's laws are, righteousness. But what the world does, what they do, is they create their own definition of righteousness instead of what God says it is. That way they can just justify with doing away with God's laws. And it just occurred to me as I was writing this, and I'm sure all of you have seen it too, some in God's church kind of do the same thing. They create their own definition of righteousness, or at least maybe tweak it a little. Something else that we need to be sure of that we do not do. Now turn to John chapter 17. Still keeping your finger here on Ephesians 9, chapter 5. John chapter 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. And where else do we find the truth of God? It's in our Bibles. The written Word of God. And not just some of the Bible or just some parts of it that we kind of like, but all of the Bible. And turn back to chapter 4 of John. Chapter 4. And look at verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Now here's another verse that we all know by heart. We've read it many times over the years. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. And this proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that we cannot create our own truth or our own definition of it. We have to worship God in His truth, the written Word of God. All of these things that the world loves to do, they go to church on Sunday, Christmas, Easter, all the pagan holidays that we just came through, they do all of this in the name of God. But the problem is that they don't seem to realize that these things, they don't come from God. They come from man. They come from their own mind. And therefore, it is not truth. And that's what sets us apart from the world. We worship God and do the things that God tells us to do, the things that we can read in our Bibles. We do not create our own truth. And if someone is creating their own truth, then you've got a huge problem. Big red flag. Now if you'll back up to chapter 3 of John. Chapter 3. In verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way or not, but we do not do the things that we do for salvation. We don't do it for salvation because we already have salvation as a gift from God. As long as we do the things we're supposed to do and hang on to the truth till the end. And if you think about it, if we did do everything that we do for our own personal salvation, then that would be a completely selfish act. We would be selfish. That would not be the giveaway. It would be the getaway because we would be trying to get salvation from doing something. So why do we do the things that we do other than because God commands us to? And again, it's because we are living examples. Examples to the world of a life that they don't know anything about. A better way of life that is coming to this world. We're supposed to stand out apart from everyone else in the world. And if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing right, then that's exactly what we are. We're very different from the world. If we're resembling the world, then we know we're doing something wrong and we need to step back, examine ourselves, try to find out what it is that we're not doing right. And this is the time of year to do that, self-examination. Now we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Where you got your place held. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9. Well, actually verse 10. And we continue on here. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And this verse actually goes with verse 8. Verse 9 that we already went over is another thought added in between the two verses. It's in parentheses. So let's read this again with verse 8. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Before we were called and came into God's church, we were all in darkness. Once again, because we were a part of the world. We didn't know God, we didn't know Jesus Christ. We might have thought we did, or maybe we just didn't care. But we were definitely in darkness. We were just like the rest of the world. Now, once again, keep your finger here and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 19. I should have had you keep your finger here too. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. And that's the way the people of the world are today. And that's the same way that we were before God called us into His church. You sit down with any Protestant, and probably everybody has, show him what the Bible says about anything. The truth about the Sabbath would be a good one to show him. And I'm sure we've all done that too. And what do you think he will do? What did they do? Well, you know what they'll do. They'll immediately reject it, probably get up and be pretty upset with you. Get up and leave. Storm out. Probably won't talk to you for a while. Because the world hates the truth. And if they hate truth, they hate the light. They hate the light because they love the darkness. And the people who love the darkness, they're practicing evil, whether they realize it or not. And they don't. They don't realize it. They might not know that they're practicing evil, but if they're not in the light, following God's laws and commandments, and living their own way of life instead, which is the way of the world, then they hate the light and will not come to it. They will refuse it and reject it. And when we were called into God's church, we found out that we had to stop doing our own thing, because we were walking in the darkness of the world. We were practicing evil, and we just found that out when we were called. And when we did that, when this happened to us, we began to search and study and to find out what was acceptable to the Lord, because we didn't know. Up until then, we were living the life that we wanted to live, not the life that God wanted us to live. We didn't know anything about God's way of life, but we knew that we had to, because we made the decision to stop living in the darkness, start living in the light. And we're still learning and finding out what it is that we need to do in order to please God. It's that process that we always talk about that takes our whole lives, the conversion process. That's why we're here today. We're learning what it is that we need to do to please God or be converted. If you'll turn over to 1 John. 1:5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. And that's why we have to be different from the world. This is why God's people are set apart from the world, because we can't walk in the light and in the darkness. Because remember, the darkness does not comprehend the light. They're opposites. They do not mix. And maybe you have thought about this as I have, but sometimes I think that maybe that's why so many people have left the church over the years after Mr. Armstrong died. Maybe there were a lot of people trying to walk in the light and in the darkness. And maybe that's why God let Mr. Armstrong die before the end came. Before it comes, it hadn't came yet, to expose those people. Because it became a lot harder to walk in the light after he died. a lot harder. People had to start thinking for themselves. They had to start making difficult decisions. But I don't know. That's just speculation on my part. Something to think about. Now, if you're still in 1 John, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And this one scripture completely blows apart the world's theory of you don't have to do anything to be a Christian, and once saved, always saved. Because this scripture says that if we walk in the light, and to walk is an action, it's something you do. It's the way we live our life, the life of God and Jesus Christ, and then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We have to live our lives the way that God tells us to in our Bibles. It's something that we do. It's an action. And there is no other way. Once saved, always saved does not work. Have you ever heard of an armchair quarterback? Now, that's the guy that sits in his chair and watches football all day on Sunday. And then he tells everyone when he goes back to work Monday morning what the quarterback should have done. He should have done this, he should have done that, and then they might have won. Well, there is no such thing as an armchair Christian. We just can't sit in our chair and do nothing and expect to be walking in the light. It takes an action on our part, an effort. And it's not just an action on the Sabbath. On the holy days, it takes action every day of our lives. We have to live our lives like God and Jesus Christ every day. And why? Why do we have to do that? Well, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 5, we'll find out why we have to do that. I'm sure all of you already know. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be seen. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And if they're seeing your good works, what are they actually seeing? They're seeing the good fruits that you're producing by living your life the way that God tells you to live it. And that's why producing good fruits is so important. Because the people out there in the world, they're watching us. They're watching every move we make, although you may not realize it. And to them, what they see in us is a reflection of what we claim we believe in. And that's why it's so important that we live our lives as Christians when we're out in the world. Say, Feast of Tabernacles, good example. We come in contact with a lot of people in the world down there. People that we come in contact with down there, they're watching us to see what we act like, how we present ourselves. So if we're telling them that we're Christians, but we're acting like something else other than that, and we're representing to them bad fruits, then they're going to think, boy, those Church of God people, they sure can't convince me they're Christians like they say they are. They sure don't act like it. And then how are we representing God to them? Not very well, are we? But it's not just at the feast, it's every day. It's when we leave here, we go out into the world, back to our homes. It's when we stop at the gas station on the way home or a restaurant. And we go back to work Monday morning. It's every day. And we have to be very mindful of these things. It's easy to forget, easy to get complacent. Now, back to Ephesians chapter 5. Hopefully you've had your finger in there for the last 30 minutes. Ephesians chapter 5. I told you we'd go back. Verse 11. and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. When we come out of the world, we have to be sure that we don't backslide back into darkness ourselves or the world. And that's not an easy thing to do, because Satan is always on the hunt for someone that he can devour. And who do you think that he would love to devour the most? It's God's people. It's us. He hates us the most because of our great potential. We will someday be full-fledged sons and daughters of God in God's kingdom, when Satan will be put away and he'll be stripped of whatever power he has now, and he knows that. So he's looking for every chance that he can find to devour us. Verse 12, "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest, or plain to see, by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light." You know, whenever you were called and came into the church and you started learning and gaining understanding of the truth of God, you started to see that all the things that you used to do, the way of life that you used to live, it was all wrong. And you began to see and understand why it was all wrong. But you had no idea until God opened your mind to His truth. And even now, you can look at the world and how the world lives, and you can see why the world's in the shape that it's in. All the killings, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, sickness, disease, the wars. And to the world, these things are normal. You ever hear that politician say, "This is the new normal"? You hear that a lot lately. And usually when they say that, things are going pretty bad. Economy's usually bad. People's losing their jobs. And when they say that, what they're really saying is, well, this is as good as it's going to get, so suck it up, buttercup. But these things are not normal. These are they are the ways of the world influenced by Satan. And nobody in the world can seem to see that. They're blinded. But we started to see it when our eyes were open, because these things were made plain to see for us. Now again, there are two kinds of fruits, as we all know: good fruit, bad fruit. And the Bible specifically describes the two kinds. So let's have a look at the kind that God's people are expected to have. And again, we can use these descriptions as a guide for using discernment, not for judging people. We're not supposed to do that, but for discerning certain situations that we might find ourselves in. And we will. That's part of being tested, finding ourselves in difficult situations, and then making a wise decision. So let's look at what we as God's people should have. And this is the perfect description of what good fruits are, the fruit that God's people, all of us, should have. In Galatians chapter 5, if you'll turn over there. We're going to delve into this a little bit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness." And I'm sure you all have noticed, like I have over the years, that some people in God's church here and there, they like to create their own definition of what fruits of the Spirit are. And that's something that we can't do, because we have a good description, we have a perfect description of it right here. And usually the reason people do that is because they don't like somebody and they're trying to create an excuse as to why they don't like them. And they usually do this because there's no valid reason that they don't like a person, so they just make something up. And this sort of thing falls into the category of judging someone, something that we're also told to not do. But the Bible tells us exactly what the correct definition of fruits of the Spirit are. So let's look at some of these, this definition of fruits of the Spirit, some of these, whatever that word is I can't think of right now, love. Love is something that we absolutely must have, because if we do not have it, we don't know God. If you'll turn to 1 John chapter 4, and this is exactly what the Bible tells us. 1 John chapter 4. This is how important it is to have love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. He who does not have love does not know God, for God is love. And that's another scripture we hear. We've heard a lot of, we've read a lot over the years. God is love. We have to have it or we don't know Him. It's that important and it's that simple. So, what's love? What's the definition of love? Mr. Armstrong said it was an outflowing concern for others. And Paul gives a very deep description of what love is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what we commonly call the love chapter. If you'll turn over there. Now these are going to seem very familiar to you because this was the intermediate hymn that we sang. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to begin in verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. In other words, Paul is saying here that whatever words come out of your mouth, whatever you can come up with that's fantastic to say, no matter how great they are, your words, they don't mean anything if you don't have love. And Paul continues on here with the same thing, verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, if I have all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. It's nothing. Even if you have the faith to move mountains, it's nothing. It's worthless without love. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Even if you're willing to be put to death because of what you believe in, it profits you nothing and is useless without love. Verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. One very important aspect of love mentioned here that is easily read right over but has a very powerful meaning. Love is not puffed up. Pride. Leavening. Leavening puffs up. We'll be hearing more about that in the next few weeks in the days of unleavened bread. And we all see a lot of this in God's church as a whole nowadays. It's very easy to spot people who claim to be the only one that has truth, who claim to be the only true church, who claim to be the only authority in God's church, the only ones who will be in the place of safety. Some even going as far as ordaining themselves positions of power and authority. And this is something that we are told to not be. Love is not puffed up. And we're told to examine ourselves just prior to the Passover to be sure that we're not puffed up. To be sure that we have no leavening in our lives. And if we find that we are, if we find that we do have leavening, then we have to get rid of it. the days of unleavened bread. Self-examination. Verse 5. Still talking about love. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of all of these is love. Love toward God, love toward neighbor. The next fruit of the Spirit, joy. What is joy? The definition of joy is to experience great pleasure or delight, a state of happiness, a source or cause of delight. Now, love itself cannot be full unless working hand in hand with joy. True love is giving. And Christ said that it is much more blessed to give than to receive. To love the way that we're supposed to, the way that we are commanded to, causes us to have joy. And if we don't have joy, then maybe we're failing or lacking in love. So you can see how the two go hand in hand. Love is also a byproduct of faith. If you trust in God, if you know that all things work together for your good because you love Him and are called according to His purpose, then you can't help but be joyful, truly happy and confident in all circumstances. And there's a great example of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you'll turn there. And Paul here describes some of the atrocities that he went through. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. And he went through a lot. And I don't know if I could. It'd be very difficult to go through what Paul went through here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered a shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. That means a night and a day he was out in the ocean or in the sea somewhere. Probably floating in the water because of a shipwreck. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And turn back to chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now he's going to say here how his attitude was through all these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. And after all this, Paul says, yet always rejoicing. through all that stuff. And that would be very difficult to do. Rejoicing after suffering all that Paul had suffered, but he did. And that's an example that we have to follow today for all of us. This life is not easy. It's hard. We go through many trials, but we can rejoice in knowing that God has called us out of this Satan-driven world into the light of His truth. In this present world, with all the pain and agony, sickness, diseases, with all the hatred that people have for one another, all these things are just temporary. They'll all come to an end. And there will be peace, happiness, and joy brought to this earth. And we will all help in the administration of that way of life to the rest of the world. And we can rejoice in knowing that, just like Paul did. And here's a scripture that'll help us be joyful. Philippians chapter 4. In verse 8, finally, brethren, whatso things are true, whatso things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these. We need to focus and give our thoughts on these things, the good things, instead of all the evil things that we see in the world today. Because this world will depress you, and it will bring you down. And it's just what Satan wants us to do. And that's why I cannot watch the news anymore. It is very depressing. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He can and will affect our moods, the way we feel about other people, even, and the way we treat other people, and the way we treat each other. We have to fill our minds with all the good things of God and not look at the things of the world. Or, well, not dwell on the thing. Put it that, because we're living in this world. We have to look at these things going on, but it's important to not dwell on these things and to remember what is coming. One more fruit of the Spirit to look at, and then we'll wrap this thing up. Peace. This is very important. What is the definition of peace? Tranquility. Calm, quiet, restfulness, free of disturbance or interruption. I think that's one of the reasons why I like going to the beach so much at the feast, because you have all these things. Calm, tranquility, quiet. Even with the sound of the waves coming in, it's still a quietness, free of disturbance or interruption. Romans chapter 8, verse 6, if you'll turn over there. Romans 8 and verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And if I'm not mistaken, that's, I think Mr. Knott gave that same scripture. It's funny how we tend to do that. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And this is the reason why there's no peace on this earth at this time, because people in the world are carnally minded. They can only see the physical aspects of this life. And with that only comes death. And the sad thing is that we see a lot of this, not only in the world, but sadly enough, sometimes in the various churches of God. Because God's people tend to be moving toward a more carnal mind. And they are forgetting that we, as God's people, are supposed to be spiritually minded. And because of this, there seems to be a low level of peace in God's church today as a whole. I'm just so thankful we have peace here. And I sincerely hope that it stays that way, because we have to follow the example of the Bible in Acts chapter 9, if you'll turn over there. And this scripture tells us we have to have peace. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. To edify means to instruct or to improve, or you could say to feed the flock. The church cannot be edified without peace. There has to be peace. Have you ever been in a group that had no peace? I'm sure we all have, and tried to learn and tried to grow in knowledge. You can't do it, because the people, as well as the leaders, they tend to be more concerned with other things besides the things of God. There are usually power struggles among the leaders, and sometimes power struggles among the members. People arguing with each other, gossiping about each other, backbiting. Mr. Knott even mentioned that. It's funny how that happens. Bringing politics into the church. These things are inspired only by Satan. And with these things going on, there is no way for the church to grow in peace, grow in grace and knowledge, because these things are not inspired by the Holy Spirit, but by Satan. Satan will do whatever he can to disrupt and tear apart God's church. That's why we must always be mindful of Satan's devices, even within the safety of God's church. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 8. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, "Well, we have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Now, this scripture says a lot. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Now, this is John the Baptist talking to the multitudes. And what exactly is he saying here? Well, he gives an example of what it is that he's trying to tell them. And do not begin to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father," for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And what he's telling them is similar to what we tell our kids down here in the South. Don't get too big for your britches. And he's telling them not to think of yourselves so highly just because you're sons of Abraham, just because you're Jews. He's saying, just because you're Jews doesn't mean that you're doing everything perfect and God is well pleased of you, because you're not. And God is not pleased with you. But you have to be able to repent of your wicked ways and turn back to God. Just because of the fact that you're Jews is not going to save you from judgment. And the very same thing applies to God's church today. Just because we're members of God's church doesn't mean that God is well pleased with us and that we're free from judgment. And we see this sort of thing all the time in the church, whether it be in a group that has a certain name, or they have a certain minister, they're in a certain location, they do things a certain way. All of these are physical things. They're not the important things that God is looking for in us. He is looking for our fruits, our spiritual fruits. And saying, "But we're sons of Abraham," is not going to keep us out of trouble. Actually, God does not need us. We need Him. He could raise up children from stones on the ground to replace us if he wanted to. We have to realize that we do things wrong. We're physical. We're flesh and blood humans. But we have to be able to see our faults, repent, that's the important thing, and do things God's way instead of our own way. And that is what God is looking for in us. That's why in John chapter 17 and verse 15, you don't have to turn there, but you can. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. We're on a training ground on this earth. We have to be tempted just like Jesus was. And we have to resist just like Jesus did to the best of our ability. But the thing is, we're not going to be able to resist just like Jesus did because we don't have the faith that he had. And God knows that we're not going to be able to resist just like his son Jesus Christ did. And we will mess up. We will sin. But here's the thing. God gives us a way to be forgiven. Repentance. That's the key, repentance. He gives us the ability to repent of our transgressions against God. And that's what the Passover is all about. Repenting of our sins and being forgiven by God. And that's why we all have to partake of the Passover every year. We have to. That's why we're commanded to, because we need forgiveness for our sins. We're sinners. We don't take the Passover because we do nothing wrong. We take it because we do a lot of things wrong. And without repentance, we don't have forgiveness. Without forgiveness, there's no salvation. So, brethren, we must all strive to follow the example of Jesus Christ. And that's not only the physical examples that he gave us of the things that he did, but also the spiritual examples of the way that he treated others and of the good fruits of righteousness that he exemplified. There are bad fruits as well as good fruits. And we have to be trained by the Word of God to know the difference between the two. We must use that knowledge and be sure that we live the example that Jesus Christ left us and bear as many good fruits as we can and avoid the bad ones at the same time while we're still in this day of training. And there's closing scriptures here, Philippians chapter 1. I didn't go over too awful bad this time, just a couple minutes. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read 8 through 11. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was in prison as he wrote this. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.